Today we'll be reading from Colossians 1, 3 through 26. That's on page 983 in your pew Bibles. So Colossians 1, 3 through 26. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you have heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I have became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. This is God's word.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. It's always a highlight of the week to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship. One of the blessings of being the last person to speak in a service is you get to say things that others wished you hadn't. One of the things I want to say today is happy birthday to my lovely wife. Yesterday was her 21st anniversary of her 39th birthday. So you may want to wish her a happy birthday if you get a chance. Also, just to point out that my brothers and my mother are both here as well, so my family's here, and a couple of our friends from our community, Turtle Cove, are here as well. So get a chance to meet them and show them the love of Christ here through our wonderful little church. I hope that you're still in Colossians chapter 1, because that's where we're going to be parking this morning. I want us to look at what God has for us here concerning the church, because I believe that the church is underrated. It's such a gift from God. And so many people are afraid of it or even resent it. I've heard people say, I just have no place, you know, for organized religion. Well, I'm sorry. If we know Christ as our Savior, we are part of his organization. We're part of this organism, this living body that he calls the local church. I want us to begin with looking at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 through 12 here together. I'll read, you follow along. Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now he's writing to the believers of Colossae. He's writing to the church. "We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's quite a prayer. So Paul says he was praying for these believers. And you look at what he was praying for, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in your knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, giving thanks to the Father. Now, I believe that we would all agree, and we all know in our heart that God wants the very best for us, right? We would all agree with that. But do we fully understand or do we fully appreciate the design that God has for working his best in us? God has a plan for how that best is fleshed out, how that is worked in us. And Paul points towards this design of God in his instructions concerning Christ. I so appreciate the incredible job our pastor is doing in his study through Romans in laying out for us the beauty of the gospel, the wonder of God's saving grace, how we were wretched sinners, condemned from birth, corrupted from Adam, because in Adam all have sinned and in Adam all have died, but Christ came to bring us new life. But in that new life, we become new creatures. Let's read in 1 Corinthians still, let's read verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, and all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. So what Paul gives us is this incredible imagery of the supremacy of our God, Christ. Above all things were created by him, through him, and for him. We exist for him, Paul says. Then look what he says. It's by him all things hold together, and he is head of the body, the church. This incredible, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, high and holy God is the head of a body, the church. It's us. It says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. You know, friends, who Christ is foundational to who we are. And we recognize the awesomeness of our Savior who loved us and died for us. But who we are in Christ becomes foundational then to how and why we live. It's why we call ourselves Christian. It's essential. Who we are and how we live and why we live becomes essential then to experiencing the blessings that God holds for us. Those very blessings that Paul prayed for. This week I want us to take time to consider who it is that we are in Christ. Not who I am in Christ, but who we are in Christ. I want us to think of ourselves as his body, the church. You know, too many people think of the church as a building. I'm going to church today. Or the church was full today. Or the church was empty today. Or was hot in there today. And we think of the church as a building. Or sometimes we think of the church as an activity. What are you doing today? Well, I'm going to church. We have church today. Or the church was great today. Or it was incredibly boring today. You know, we think of church as an activity. You know, it, For many, the church is where we go to get what we think we need or what we want. Many believers, and perhaps we could even say most believers, tend to think of our life in Christ in the singular. And yet God makes it very clear that we're a body. There's a unity that exists within the brotherhood of Christ, within the family of God. And it's incumbent upon all of us, if we're going to experience the kind of growth and the kind of blessings that Paul prayed for, it's incumbent upon all of us to think of ourselves in light of God's word as to who we are in Christ and how that impacts how then we relate one to another. So it's not just about me anymore. It's about the glory of God through us. And it's so important. I want to give us a taste of what God's word says about us. And we're going to jump through just a few passages real quickly, but then we're going to land back in our text and we're going to unfold what I think Paul holds for us here. So just keep up, you know, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time waiting for us to turn, but I would like you to turn because it's so important that we get familiar with our scriptures and we find these passages, and if something really speaks to you, you can circle it, mark it, and come back to it again. But turn with me first to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a little Bible drill here going on for a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter writes, as you come to him being Jesus Christ, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says we're stones being built together to a spiritual house. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there's so many more passages I could have chosen, but for time's sake, we didn't. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes here, speaking of the church, not of individuals here. And you look in the context, he's talking about being God's building, the church. Do you not know, he says in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? He's talking here of the church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. If we look over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, after writing of the call to the pastorate and of the qualifications of the pastorate and of the deacons, Paul includes this in verse 14. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Paul writes here of the church as being the family, the household of God, the church of the living God. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, we should be pretty close to that, so let's just flip there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says this, he says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Just look over at chapter 3, verse 10. So that, here's the purpose, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Today, I want us to think of the church not as some place we go or something we do, but as someone we are. Something we are. Here's our big thought. Pastor likes to identify the main thought, and here's our main thought. We, the church, are the incredible display of God's grace and glory. We together, as the body of Christ, are an incredible display. We are the display that God intended the world to see. When Christ spoke of the city that is set on a hill, when he talked about being salt of the earth, he was talking of us, the body of Christ, the born-again believers, working, living, serving, worshiping, existing together for the glory of God. We are the display of God's grace and glory. And I want to walk us through our text and some other passages that I think will help us appreciate the design that God has planned for us as the church. Now, before I want to do that, I want to have us have a word of prayer together. And then I want us to see from Colossians this plan that God has for us, this design. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this incredible plan that you have for us. You've saved us by grace through faith. You have reconciled us to you as children of the Most High God. But then, Lord, you've united us together as a body of Christ, as believers together to serve you in this local assembly of born-again children of God, responsible for and caring for and loving for one another as we live your truth together and encourage and help one another together. Lord, you strengthen us and grow us and bless us. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Open our hearts and our minds, our eyes to the truth of your word and help us, Lord, to see our own place, perhaps even our own attitude regarding this, Lord, that we might honor you in who we are and what we do. Bless us, please, now in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, actually. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. First thing I'd like us to notice here is how the church is the gospel visualized. It is the gospel fleshed out. He says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. First thing we see here is that Paul reminds us that the church is actually a display of who we once were. Who we once were. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds. Look around you. Just go ahead and look at each other. We can do that once in a while in church. You might smile when you look. Don't laugh. What do you see? You know, as we look at one another, we have a tendency to rank. Well, the deacons, these are the good guys of the church. I mean, they're a step above the rest of us. They're deacons, you know. The pastors, they're the untouchables. They're way up there. Perhaps the ushers, you know, they're the deacons. What do you see when you look? Paul says we are all redeemed rebels. All of us. Some have been redeemed longer than others. Some are further along in their path of growth spiritually than others, but we are all a bunch of rebellious sinners, and no one is any better than any other. If we're here today and we know Christ as our Savior, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Paul says here that you who once were alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds. That's what we were. Alienated. What does that word mean, alienated? It means apart from, separated from. The word hostile means not only separated from, but wanting to be separated from. Rebellious. The natural state of man before salvation is that we were enemies of God, and we were adversaries of good. It's not just that we did wrong, it's that we were wrong. Alienated and hostile towards God, going our own way, doing our own things, mindless of what God's will would be. Maybe we would think about it on occasion, but then we kind of twist it and force it into our mold so that it's what we want. That's what a rebel is. And Paul says here that's what we were. It was our nature. So when we come together as a body of Christ, we do see a body that at one time was unredeemed, but no longer. Go over to Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But I love the next two words. What are they? But God. You know, folks, were it not for God's intervention, we couldn't get past verse 3. Were it not for the intervention of God on our behalf through Christ, we would be condemned in those first three verses, because that is who we were before Christ. And quite honestly, if you're here today and you haven't yet surrendered your heart to the Lordship of Christ, if you haven't yet embraced Christ as your Savior, acknowledging that you're a sinner and that Christ died on your behalf to pay the penalty for that sin, this still describes you. But we are redeemed. But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The church is not only reminding us of who we once were, but the church now reminds us of what we now are. We're redeemed. And you know, I don't know about you, but that tends to help me have patience with one another. It tends to help me have empathy with one another. When I see somebody else struggling with a particular sin, who am I to condemn that individual? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace as well. It gives us a base from which, a platform, I guess we could say, from which we can all interact in love. Who we now are, because in Christ we've been changed. Back to Colossians again. Verse 21, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You who once were, what we were, he has now reconciled what we are, and by the body of flesh his death, what it cost. It's the gospel. It's incredible. But look at what he says. Keep reading. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now Paul is not saying that what Christ suffered was inadequate, was insufficient. What he is saying, though, is what Christ gave birth to is unfinished. The church is growing and will continue to grow until the day that Christ comes to take us home. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter gave his confession of who Christ is, remember there where Christ turned to his disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various answers. Some say that you're the prophet. Some say you're a great teacher. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. And then Jesus looked at his followers and said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter, bless his heart, says, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the one. You're the one God promised. You're the Messiah. You've come to redeem us. You've come to set up a kingdom. You're the Christ." And Christ says, "That's right, Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church." Christ is building a body for himself. In him, we're no longer alienated. We're no longer separated from God and alone. We've been reconciled and united. And we're being built together into something glorious. That's what Paul talked about back in Ephesians 2 that we read. But this tells us something important about the church. About the church, about the body of Christ. The church is comprised of those who have been born again through the gospel, through the grace of God, and united together in Christ, in Him. But the adverse of that is this: only those who have been born again in Christ and united in the gospel belong to the body of Christ. So it tells us even something more. If those who have been born again in Christ have then been united into a body, there is a sense then to which the church is not merely a loose organism of saved individuals existing until Christ comes to gather us up. The church is an identifiable, organized, functioning structure of saved individuals joined together in Christ, living and growing and functioning, living out the reality of the gospel until He comes to gather us home. There is an identifiable, organized, functioning structure of saved individuals that God has designed for us, through which and through that function, through which we grow in our understanding and grow in our appreciation of who He is, and even growing in our ministry, living out the reality of the gospel life that is within us. It's where believers belong. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I believe that the scriptures make it evident that every genuine child of God has a responsibility to belong to and to participate in the body of Christ. Every born-again believer has a responsibility and a privilege to be part of the church, the local church, for the good of the body. He writes in Romans 12. Let's turn there. Turn back to Romans 12 with me for a minute. Romans 12. Paul writes this. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." In verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, in all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So the picture that Paul portrays, which is what I believe is consistent with what Christ taught, is that the body of Christ, the church, the believers, when they come to Christ, organized together under a structure that God has ordained, and we'll talk about that in just a second, we come together, we unify together as one living body to worship and serve our Lord together, to bring about that growth that Paul prayed for. And every born-again believer is responsible to belong to and be part of that local body. The imagery that Paul uses is purposeful. He talks about the body has many members. Now, when you think about your body, you look at yourself, say, "I'm one body, but yet there's some diversity here. I have two thumbs and they oppose each other." That's a good thing, for without opposing thumbs, we'd have problems. You know, and I have fingers that are, you know, of different length, and they have different abilities. I have hands, arms. My body is not just one arm. You know, that'd be weird. The body is not, you know, just one organism. Great big eye. And Paul makes that clear. He says, if the body were just an eye, well, then how would you talk? Well, maybe that would be a blessing. But if the body were just a mouth, well, then how would you see? So he talks about the body being made up of many different parts. And then he brings that over to the church. He says, the church is like that. Now, when we become saved, born again, we then are qualified to become part of, and we, in one sense, in the general, I guess we could say the universal sense, we are part of the body of Christ, the great universal church in waiting, if it were. Because if church means assembly, and it does, the universal church won't be assembled until the return of Christ. But as individuals are born again, saved, they become, or to become part of the local assembly of believers, in which then we begin to function as a body. Not everybody the same. Not everybody can be the pastor. Not everybody can be a deacon. Not everybody can be a teacher. But everybody is part of the body, and everybody serves a function of the body. And that's what Paul goes on to describe in 1 Corinthians 12. We all have a function within the body, though it's different for everybody. And those functions are established by God, by Christ. And we'll look at that in just a second here. But imagine how it would work if part of my body decides, you know what? I'm not so interested in being part of the body anymore. And my arm falls off. There it goes. You know, or my liver quits functioning. Or, one eye decides, take off down the aisle. It's gone. No longer part of this body. What would we say of something like that? If part of my body were no longer functioning, would no longer serve, how would you handle that? You'd rush off to the doctor, wouldn't you? Because you'd say, Doc, I'm sick. There's something wrong. And folks, to not want to be, or to refuse to be, or to delay being part of the body is wrong. It's sick. It's unhealthy. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, this is Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we see that the church, being the gospel visualized, the reality of being born again and united together in Christ, is also the gospel organized. We are the organization that God had designed for taking this truth, taking this reality to a lost world. The church is the gospel organized. Look at Colossians chapter 1 again, and look at verse number 17. He, speaking of Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, I believe that a head and a body imply organization. It implies design. God has design. There's order and structure to the body of Christ. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul speaks a little bit about that. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or some translations have it, pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about in every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, two realities, I think, as we read that text, two realities jump out at us. The first is that the church is God's design, not man's. I mean, a group of men didn't get together one day and say, what are we going to do to be more effective at meeting people's needs or sharing these truths? I know. Let's form this group. We'll call it Awanas. No, that won't work. Let's call it church. ecclesia. Now, that isn't how it came about. The church is God's design from the beginning, not man's. Therefore, there's a certain aspect to which is Christ is the head and he's preeminent over all things. There needs to be an incredible respect for what God has designed, right? If God ordered it and God gave it to us, and it's precious because Christ died for it. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's an example of how men are to love their wives. So if this is something God has given us, it is something that then you and I as believers, followers of Christ, should hold dear and precious. It's our church. And when we do that, then the functions of the church, organized under a head, Christ is the head, the pastor is the under-shepherd, organized under that under-shepherd, served by deacons, fulfilled all the various ministry functions the church undertakes by its members, then that body becomes something special. When we meet, is something special. When the church comes together for something that should be of a priority for all believers, all members. You say, well, it's optional. Sure it is. We get to choose what's our priority. What are we choosing? Well, I'd love to go, but, you know, the Packers are playing. The Bears are playing. It's amazing, isn't it, how we choose priorities by what's important? What are we choosing? You know, our actions and our choices show us what we value. The church is God's design. And not only is it God's design, but it's God's design for God's purpose. God gave, in Ephesians 4, he gave the pastor teachers. For what? For the equipping, for the maturing, for the building up, so that the believers would no longer be like children tossed to and fro with every slight of doctrine that comes its way or every problem that blows in our path. The church is here to become our rock as we follow the design of God for the purpose of God. In Matthew's gospel, Christ made it clear that he would build his church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul makes it clear that it's the entire Godhead involved in building his church according to his plans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go back to it for a minute. Look at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Spirit being capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service or works, but it's the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There you have the entire Godhead involved. You have the Spirit, you have the Son, and you have God the Father. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of all. Now here's what Paul is saying there. You have been equipped by the Holy Spirit of God for a specific task within the body of Christ that is for the good of everyone. Now use the analogy of the body again. I have many different body parts. Some you can see, some you cannot see. Aren't you glad for skin? Covers up the ugly parts, or the ugliest parts. But not a one of those parts am I willing to do away with voluntarily. Even though they may not be as attractive or even visible, I don't even feel my liver working. But I do feel it when it's not. You know, there's so many functions within our body that we're totally unaware of happening. And yet when they don't happen, I become sick. And I need help. That's the imagery God gives of the church. And guess what? He says, you are all body parts. We all are. And he doesn't put an age to it. He doesn't say anyone over 21 years of old, 8 years of age, is a part of the body. No, no. A born-again child of God then has been spiritually enabled by God to serve in the body for a function that is for the good of the whole. You're indispensable, folks. Don't think that you're not missed when you're missed. We can't think it doesn't matter if I'm involved or not, because someone else will do it. Someone else may have to do it if you don't. I have two kidneys so far. If one quits, the other will pick up the extra labor. But it's hard on it. It's not what it was designed to do. It was designed to work together with another one. I have two eyes, two ears. We have a body that is designed to function, and yet there's, you know, it'll pick up if the other parts fail. But it's not designed to be doing that. And the same is with the church. It is God who places those parts. Now look at the parts that he talks about. He talks about the pastor in Ephesians 4. You know, Christ is the head, but he's given to the church spiritually enabled, spiritually called individuals to serve the church as God has placed. The pastor. The pastor is a man who is spiritually gifted, called by God. There has to be, I believe with my whole heart, that special imprint of God in his life that makes it very clear no man would undertake that job if God hadn't called him to it. Or he wouldn't stay in it very long. I remember when I was called, you know, being called by God, and it was a process for me because I'm a little slow. It took me a while to figure it out. But I remember that process, and it grew, and it became something I just could not get out of my mind or put out of my life. And I asked a pastor friend of mine, well, my pastor, I said, how do you know if you're called? Because part of me was afraid that I was just coveting something that, you know, that seemed a little romantic. You know, I can be up there. I could do that. And then you get up there and have to do that, and you realize, whoa, there's more to it than I ever imagined. And if you aren't called of God to be there to do that, you won't last. It's a calling that God has given. And led to by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to become the under-shepherd of the church. Quite honestly, folks, we have wrong thinking sometimes of our pastors. We think of pastors as an employee of the church. He's not. He's employed by the Lord. He's given to the church. Ephesians 4 makes it clear. He gave to the church. He's working for the Lord. The church is supporting him. It's our privilege to take care of him. And we should take care of him well. But he's not a hireling of the church. The church recognizes his call of God and submits itself to his authority, to his leadership. That's the pastor. He's ordained by God to lead and nourish and care for his church, and he'll answer to God someday. 1 Peter 5 makes it clear that when the chief shepherd will appear, that under-shepherd will receive his reward or not. It says in 1 Peter 5:2, his warning here to the pastors, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's an authority that's in the pastorate. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Our pastor's not here, so I can say this. We are blessed. He's an incredible teacher. He loves you with a deep love. I know he does. And he's a good shepherd. But that's exhausting. You cannot keep pouring out without having to be filled as well. And that's where he's blessed to have a great co-pastor. I was searching for the word associate pastor, and a great wife, but also the body. My head would not live without my heart, without my kidneys, without my liver. But my liver and kidneys would not function without my head. We're codependent. So yes, the pastor is the head of the church, but he would not be a church without us, the body. And there's a symbiotic relationship there that's essential. And we need to care for him. and care for him well. I'm glad he got to go get away for this retreat. It's a spiritual refreshment for him. And I'm glad he gets to get away the week after that with his bride, because that's a relational refreshment for them. And they need that. Never resent that. If your pastor gets these opportunities, don't resent that. Relish in it. He's given us a pastor, but he's also given us deacons. The Bible talks about deacons being, the word diakonos means servant. So he's given us servants. Ben's a servant. You can call him a slave. He's a slave to the church. Aren't we glad? They serve the church. Now the church gets to, in its constitution, establishes how those men serve. And to serve is another one of those spiritual gifts of God. You know, he says in Acts 3, we're to pick out from among us men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint over this duty. And then 1 Timothy 3 talks about that office, that position of deacon. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a deacon to serve, because we all serve one another. So there's many examples of deaconing by non-office holders. You know, we don't have to be a deacon to serve. But the deacons are specifically ordained of God to serve in a function that the church identifies and defines. And then the Bible talks about every believer being the member of that body, serving according to the spiritual gifts that God has given us. 1 Peter 4 talks about the fact that everybody has received the gift. Now, some would question whether that means the gift of the Holy Spirit, or does it mean a gift from the Holy Spirit? Personally, I believe it means a gift from the Holy Spirit to serve within their function of the body. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, you're born again, you're truly a child of God, you have been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit that is there to serve for the good of the body. You say, well, I have no clue what that is. And I understand that. You know, the best way to start finding out what your spiritual gift is to start serving where you see a need. Don't wait to be asked. Volunteerism is not cool. Nobody likes to volunteer, but yet it is a wonderful way to show your commitment to the body of Christ and to show your love for the church. To say, you know, but I don't know if I'm called or if I'm equipped to do that particular service. You'll find out soon. And then you can mark it off your list. The point is we learn how we're gifted as we begin to serve. And you, I promise you, the Holy Spirit and God are capable to guide you into that very spot in the body that you belong. And you'll find contentment there. You'll find your joy there. You'll find meaning and purpose there. You'll find commitment there. How do you know that, Dunford? Because the Bible tells us God created us for that. Scriptures tell us that. There are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are various works or services, but the same Lord. There are various activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Where's the exception there? There isn't one. In everyone. To everyone, to each, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know, you may say, well, all the important jobs are taken. We have our deacons, we have our pastor, we have a church janitor, we have our musicians. I can't sing. There's nothing I can do. You know, I think that's where these small community groups become so wonderful for us. Community groups give us opportunities to exercise our gifts in a smaller setting. You may not be equipped or gifted to stand up in front of a large congregation and to preach or teach or to sing or play instruments. But within a small group, you can show that gift of giving that God has given, or that gift of encouragement that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, or that gift of helps. Even in the larger body, we begin to notice and see the needs. Step up. Be part of the body that God has created you to be. Every believer is a member who serves the body of Christ. And every part of the church is essential to the well-being of the whole. It serves for the health of the whole. That's how the body works. That's this illustration Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's not only how we work, it's how we worship. Because Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:18. He says, "As it is God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." If Christ is preeminent, he is a creator and sustainer of all things. And he is the head of the body of the church. And he has placed every member within the body as he chooses with these special enablements. He has arranged every member in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it are, there are many parts, yet one body. Isn't that incredible? You have a function. You have a purpose. And it's the purpose is to serve our glorious God in the way he chose. It's part of worship. It's part of worship. You know what? If God has given you the gift of helps, and you're that person that walks around after church picking up all of the all these bulletins and ripped up napkins and scribbled on offering envelopes and things like this, you pick them all up and put those pews, those hymnals back in the proper place, you're worshiping your creator. Because he put that heart in you to do that. If you're that person that goes home and you can't get somebody off of your mind because you know they're struggling with something physically or emotionally or financially, and you can't, they're on your mind, and so you take that little note card and you write out that note and then you spend the week in prayer for them, you're worshiping your God, because God is the one who gave you that gift of encouragement and helps. You're the one that makes the meal and takes it to the family who is struggling right now with sickness. You're worshiping and serving your God. But if you're sitting here, this is going to be hard, but if you're sitting here saying, "That's for everyone else, not me. We're not in total alignment here, so I'm not going to join this church. I'm not going to serve this church." You're sick. You're wrong. Because we belong to the body of Christ as God designed. Why does this all matter? Because of our third, the church is the gospel glorified. The church is not only the gospel visualized and the gospel organized, it's the gospel glorified. Paul says this in Colossians, verse 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Folks, how many people turn away from the gospel because they fail to see it lived out in the church? The church is God's people living and serving the cause of Christ as he intended. That's what we ought to be. And we can't sit there and say, "Yep, that's right, that's the church," because you're the church. And if you're not, then the body isn't whole. It isn't well. In Christ, it's no longer I, but it's we. It's no longer me, but it's him. That's what we've been saved to. We die to self. Christ said, Paul said, "I die daily." He says, "But yet I live. And yet it's not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live for him." It's the Bruce Dunford version. That's what we are saved for. And it's incredible. In Ephesians 3, we'll close with this. Look at verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Paul says, "He that descended is the one who also ascended above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 4. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 10. "So that through the church," this fits better, "so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose that he has realized. You know, our church, as we are growing and serving and loving as Christ instructs us, is a lighthouse to the world. It's a beacon in the darkness of sin that points to Christ. It is the rock. It ought to be the rock that's unmovable as we display Christ to others. What's your commitment to it? How are you serving? There's plenty of opportunities. Pastor Brian has done such an incredible job of finding ways to reach into the community, and yet the struggle is to find help to fill those ways. Why is that? It's not because everyone's busy in the church. Everyone's busy, but not necessarily busy with the priority things. Let's evaluate. Let's ask God, how have you equipped me, and what should I be doing, and why am I not doing it? Let's find our joy in what God has given us to be and to do, because the church is the gospel glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful church, our church, village. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have given us, for our pastors, for our deacons, for the others who serve so faithfully. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that are there for us all to realize and to flesh out the realities of our salvation, the realities of our relationship with you, because who we are in you is what defines who we are in this world. And I pray, Lord, that we would take that role seriously. And Father, if we're guests here today and visitors and we're not part of this church, pray we'll carefully think about what is our relationship with the body of Christ in my local area. Lord, you've made it clear to us through your word that believers ought to be part of the local assembly. And I pray, Lord, that we'll take that seriously and that we'll rejoice in that privilege. Help us, Father, to evaluate and to honor you in this, we pray. In Christ's name.